been showing us a new season that's coming upon this church and where we're going. And I want to put that to you today so that you can understand what we're doing and where we're going with this. So I'm going to take you through this program, and I'm going to help you understand what God is saying to us. So just bear with me for one moment. Father, I ask you today as we come together, I ask you, Holy Spirit, to please speak to our hearts. Give us understanding of the way ahead. Show us your way. Give us revelation. I don't want to sway the souls of men. I want to ask you to move our spirits this morning, please, Lord. I ask you to set us free. I ask you to give us insight and understanding. I ask you to move our hearts this morning by the power of your Spirit, Jesus. I ask you to cause your great power to be released in this place today. I ask you to heal lives and set free captives in Jesus' name. Amen. When God called us as a church, one of the first things we did were the early things in May 2005. We had Dr. James Maloney come and minister. God brought Dr. James Maloney to us. He's a prophet, a recognized prophet, and he came to speak to us, and he came to give us revelation. One of the things that he said right in the beginning, which was massively encouraging, he said, God is causing his favor to rest upon us. His face is turned towards us. There was an awesome revelation that God would say that to us. But it also has an incredible responsibility that it puts upon us to know that God has turned his face towards us and God is watching what we're doing. And so we want to live in this favor, but we want to live with a revelation that God's face is here watching us. Our purpose right from the beginning was to turn aside the tide of a godless society. We live in a godless society, and our purpose right from the beginning was to see that change so that we could come to a place where we would become people of change, of community transformation. God has called us to be a Christ-centered people, a people who are centered in Christ, not in signs and wonders, not in miracles, not in missions, not in prayer. It's firstly a Christ-centered group of people. And we live a life of faith and love, revealing the presence and power of God's kingdom today in the city of London, beyond the city of London, beyond the United Kingdom in time. This was one of the scriptures that we used right in the beginning when the Lord spoke to us and we started praying in Soho, and he took us to this, and this became foundational to us. But it's from Acts chapter 4, and it's written, the early church was formed, and it says there was a great unity among the believers. They were one in what they believed and in the ways they thought and acted. No one thought of his possessions as belonging to himself, but they shared everything they had with others, and nobody among them was left in need. That is not expressing some sort of ideal or which somebody might have achieved or somebody may achieve. That is Jesus' expression in the church today. And as relevant as it was 2,000 years ago, it is no less relevant today that in the body of Christ there ought to be nobody in need. And that means that we look after every single person, not just the ones who are friends, the ones we like, but we care about every single person. And even if there's somebody you don't know and don't like, naturally, you care about them and you look after them as if they were your own family. And when they're in need, you provide whatever you can. And whatever you own, you say, well, what I've got is given by God to me, but I don't own it. It belongs to God. And if God wants someone else to have the use of it, God has to do that. Can you imagine? Can you just begin to think what it would do in this world if the church lived like that? Can you begin to think how we would transform a community if we lived according to the word of God and not according to the word of this nation we live in? Where we don't keep anything for ourselves, where we hold lightly to everything we have, that whatever we've got, if anybody has a greater need, we give it to them because we'd rather they had, because we know they belong to Jesus. We don't want them to go without. That we would care so much about people that we would pour out what we've got into the lives of other people so that they would have sufficient. And so this is the point that God calls us to. And this is the life that Jesus calls us to. There isn't another life that he has for us. This is the only place that he has for us to be. The body of Christ is meant to be a counterculture. It's not meant to look like the world. It's meant to look completely different. Its values are going to be different from the world's values. It doesn't think like the world, doesn't behave like the world. The way we live, the way we care about each other, the way we love God is totally different than the world's love. And so God calls us to this love. God says, this is how you to live. You are to not be just like guys who live in the world and they belong to the Labrador Keepers Club or the tennis club and they go there sometimes. The Church of Jesus Christ is meant to be so radically different that we stand out in the world as being absolutely unacceptable to them because we're so different. The way we love God, the way we love each other, the way we use our resources and our facilities. God is calling us to take the gifting He gives us and put that gifting at anybody's disposal, to take the resource and make it at anybody's disposal. This is the Church of Jesus Christ. There isn't another church that Jesus came to establish. But sadly, a church has grown up in the world where people live as if they were living in the world. They make money like they're making in the world. They teach prosperity like they teach it in the world. They teach management programs like they do in the world. They teach programs so that people can learn how to live maximized lives by adopting psychological means and denying the power of God's word. We live side by side with demons and people battling with demonic forces because we've lost the revelation that the church is here to be the power of God to cast demons out of people's lives. We've lived side by side with people with diseases and we watch them die and we say that's okay because people die of disease. But that is not what Jesus said. And what we've ended up with is people who are so disillusioned with God and disillusioned with the church that they sit back at the back of the meeting and they think this is boring, nothing happens here, and I don't want to be part of this anymore. And I don't blame you. Because the church has to be the Church of Jesus Christ. That's what you signed up for, nothing less. And we can't live like that. We have got to live like the body of Christ. We've got to be the people that if Jesus walked in the door, He would say, hey, I feel at home amongst you. And we'd say, wow, we're glad you came because we live like you lived. We heal the sick here. We drive out demons from people's lives here. We see people set free of alcoholism, drug addiction, pain of their life. We see people healed of the desperate pain that they carry in their lives. We're influencing the community around us, but not because we took management courses, but because we walk in the power of God. Or this kingdom isn't true, and God's a liar. We have to decide, what do we believe? What do we believe? Because what we believe is what we're going to live for. We're not meant to be like the world. We're meant to change the world. Jesus said, or actually John said, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. I mean, really lay down your life. That means cease to prove yourself. That means if somebody tries to shoot Belinda, I take the bullet for her so Belinda can live, is roughly what Jesus is saying. If somebody tries to harm one of your lives, if he tries to harm Johann's life, I will put my life in the way so that Johann's life can be redeemed and he can live. Is actually what Jesus is talking about. That is exactly what He came to do. He put His life on the line so that we could live. And He says, as I lived, so my body must live. It is radical, guys. It is painfully radical and terrifying to some people because we don't want to go here. But I'm telling you now that without this, we will never change this nation. If we try to be the church and live like this nation lives, we will only be like this nation is. And the church will only be as good as how clever we might be. And how great our programs might be will establish what this church could be. But I believe that there's another power that's at work. And Jesus is that power. And He is calling us to live in that. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. He says, so now you are to be living stones yourselves that God can build into a special dwelling place for Himself. God calls you to become part of the church. Doesn't call you to become a kind of wandering star that pops in now and again when nothing else seems to be going on. God calls every one of us to be part of the church. He shapes you as a stone. Think of a building. When you build a building, you build with stones that fit the space where they need it. Each one of you are a fit for space that God has created in this building. Each one of you, I don't mean this one, I mean the building of the body of Christ here. And each one of you, God has selected and he's brought you along and he's put you in the place that he intends you to fill. And if your place is empty, that building becomes weakened. Every brick in the wall is related to, I think, 6 bricks, isn't it? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Yes, 6 bricks. Every brick. The strength of that wall is the relationship between the bricks in the wall. In the same way, the body of Christ is strengthened by the relationship between the members of the body. Each one built into its place. Each one fulfilling its position in Christ. You know, there are times that people have come along to me and they've said, oh, the Lord has called me to become part of this. I'm delayed on my life here. And then something else happens and they say, whoops, no, God's changed his mind. I don't need to be here after all. I've got to go somewhere else. And I've got to ask you, did God change his mind or did you not hear God in the first place? I've got to ask you the question. Because God doesn't work with stones that way. God builds walls, which is the body of Christ, which builds up a living temple, which is made up of each one of our lives. Add it in. Each one is here for a purpose. You're not here to kind of just sit in a chair. You're here to hold up the rest of the body. You're here to support the rest. You're here to fulfill a function in Christ. You're not here for any other reason. This is the body of Christ. And this is meant to be different than the way the world operates. Paul says, now you're Christ's body, and each one of you is a member of it. You're all a member of the same body, the body of Christ. This is where God called you to be expressing it. When we started, God gave us these 4 pillars for King of London. Right in Soho, he said we're to be people committed to the Word of God. We're to teach God's Word with truth, with love, with understanding. But what we do has got to be based on the Word. It can't be based on, I feel this, or maybe I've got revelation which is not in the Word. Everything has to be Word-based that we're doing here. God called us right at the beginning to love each other, to share our life with one another, to care for each other, and to have relationships with others. When I came here, I was called Pastor Les, and I decided to drop the title pastor because I wanted to be relational with you. I wanted you to feel free to relate to me. I didn't want to be a stone set apart. I want to be a stone in the wall with you. And so I chose that because it was our commitment to being in relationship, not being in a position. I wanted a relationship, not a functional relationship. God called us to break bread, recalling all that Christ has done for us. And there was a time when we broke bread at every single thing we did. Every time we met, we just did communion, prayer meetings, even leaders' meetings. We did communion at everything because it constantly needed to remind us of the victory of the cross of Jesus and what that cross means. And it's a very good principle to build in your life. We should be breaking bread in our own homes. I take communion in my own home on my own sometimes if nobody's there with a piece of potato crisp and a bit of Coke. It's what it represents, not the religious idea that we have about a glass of wine and a piece of sanctified bread. It's your heart that God's interested in. And so it's good. If you've got nothing else, do that. But do that in your own home. Break bread. Sometimes I'll have a breakthrough with God in my time with him and I'll say, Lord, I want to break bread. I want to put the covenant right in the middle of what I've just done with you now. The ground I've taken, I want to put the covenant in here right now. And I get some bread and I get some grape juice or whatever I've got. And I break bread with God. And I take this meal because I want to remember this. God called us to be a praying people. Right from the beginning, he said, you're a praying church. God's word to us was never anything less. He said we would be watchmen on the walls of the city. We would be gatekeepers of the spiritual gates of the city. Those are the words God gave us right in the beginning. You are a people of prayer. Your whole life and your function flows in and out of prayer. Prayer has to be woven into your life. It's not an optional extra. If you come and you've got nothing else to do, you come to the prayer meeting. But God says prayer is what you are. And it's an arrogance and a pride to say that I don't need to pray. I say, well, I pray nothing happened. Well, pray that something will happen. Because the enemy, your enemy, Jesus' enemy, does not want you to pray. And he wants you to stop. And he'll do everything he can to say, this doesn't really work. Why are you trying to do this? And it will seem absolutely reasonable to you at the time. You'll say, absolutely, I shouldn't be praying. I should really just be kind of disgruntled and discontented and dissatisfied with God's lack of fulfillment of my hopes and my dreams. But this is what the early church did. It's what the church lived by, the church closest to Jesus after he lived. That was the pillars of the church of the kingdom of God. The church was devoted to Jesus, devoted to one another, devoted to the word and to teaching, and devoted to praying. And that was how this church lived. So what is our call as a church? What are we here to do? We're called to love God, and we're called to live in his presence. That's why I said at the start of the meeting, if you draw near to God, he will draw near to you. That's how we get into God's presence. God's presence doesn't invade all the time. There are times uniquely, like when you got saved, he invaded your life. But now God calls you to come close to him because he wants to come close to you. God calls us to love each other. And I don't mean to kind of love like sentimental love. I mean really caring about each other's lives. You know, if you can understand that in this kingdom, the love that we have for each other is going to be so real, so deep, that my life pains if your life isn't working. I mean, right now, Washington has you know, is fighting a diagnosis of cancer. And I wake up, there's not a moment in the day that I don't go through that Washington's not in my heart and I'm not praying for Washington and thinking, what else can we do to help Washington? I don't want him to die. I want him to live. I want him to be healed. And I go out to his house and I do whatever I can to help him. And it's the way the body's meant to live. We're meant to care about and care for each other, to see each other's lives fulfilled as Jesus planned. We have to be different than the way the world lives, or we will not change this society we live in. God calls us to live our commitment. It's no good saying, I love you and I care about you, but I'm never going to see you and I'm never going to put myself out if you got any need. Well, God bless you. I hope it all works out. I'll remember to pray for you sometime. It's not working out our commitment in Jesus' name. Jesus called us to pray and not give up. The story he told in Luke 18 about the widow who kept asking the unjust judge for justice. And Jesus told us we should pray and not give up. So if Jesus says don't give up, I guess he means don't give up. That doesn't mean, well, some of you won't give up. He says don't give up. God says don't give up. So one day when we stand before him, he said, did you give up? No, I didn't. I kept going. I prayed right through the end, and this is the result of my praying. There stands 3,000 people saved out of darkness because I didn't give up. And that's the point that God has got for each one of us to live. God has called us to raise up revivalists who will live radically for God. God didn't call us to make adherents to the king, to the Christian faith. He didn't call us to make people who may come when they've got nothing else on that day. You know, it totally amazes me that people say, I couldn't come to church because I was feeling tired. I thought, what do you mean you're tired? What did you do yesterday? Yes, there was a day off. You worked. Come and get refreshed in God's presence. God can refresh you. Friday night, we had a prayer meeting over there, which was absolutely awesome. And I left here, so I thought I'd never sleep again in my life. So absolutely filled with the fire and the exuberance of Jesus. And so God calls us not... You know, I didn't come because I wasn't feeling all that well. Well, come and get healed. Come and have faith to be healed. Jesus said to people when they got healed, your faith has made you well. So have faith. Come to the meeting. I'm going to get healed in my body. I'm not going to get under this. You know, my transport didn't work out. It'll take me a longer time to get there. Well, what's important? If we are committed to each other, and we're committed to the body, and by the word of God says stop. Do not stop meeting together as some in the habit of doing. Well, is that a commitment, isn't it? And so when we text you on a Monday to say, are you okay? It's not that we're being your policeman. It's that we're caring about what happened to your life. What if you fell on the stairs and you're lying at the bottom and nobody knows? Well, if we don't care, then we can't be living out our commitment to you. So we will text you to say, where were you? We missed you. Are you okay? Because we think it's important to care, and so we should care about each other. This is the point of us living, to see his power save, heal, and set free. That's why we live. We live for this. You have a job in banks and businesses and all kinds of places. That is simply to provide the money so that you can do your ministry. That's how Jesus sees it. He doesn't see it that you are a person who is fulfilled in a career and goes to church. Because if that's our commitment, then we're going to only have what that commitment to produce. But if Jesus is our center of our heart, then you are primarily a son of the living God serving his purpose, who has a tent-making business like Paul had so that you can finance the kingdom. Radical? Yes. But what else will change the society we live in? Oh, you don't understand. You know, you're old-fashioned and you're thinking, by golly, if this is old-fashioned, bring it on. We need old-fashioned to change this nation. We seriously need something to happen in our lives. Guys, if we're talking about a move of God to change a community, then we've got to do something different than we're doing now, because it sure isn't working much well now. We've got to change the way we're living. And it's not that we need to go and seek some signs and wonders. Signs and wonders flow out of Christ. They don't flow out of signs and wonders. And I tell you what, there's an enemy there who'd love to manifest a sign and wonder if you really want it badly enough. That's our vision, impacting London, to impact the society, the nation, and beyond this nation. Our commitment to you as leadership in this church is to preach the truth, speak the truth in faith. We'll try never to speak lies. We'll try never to speak theology to you. Theology is a man's interpretation of the truth. We will always attempt to speak what the Word of God has in it. We'll try to speak what's written there and not what we think or we feel or what the latest book we read says or the latest DVD we watch. We will try to speak always truth. And we'd always like you to come and say, where did you get that from? Come and tell me, because I don't know if it is truth, because that's where we've got to go. We're also here to speak the truth in faith. And so what I'm doing this morning is speaking truth in faith. In many churches, this would be seen as suicide. Preach this kind of message and half the church is going to leave. Can I tell you something quite seriously from my heart? I'd rather have the people here that want to change this nation and live for Jesus than a bunch of people who come for a bunch of other reasons, because we're going to do nothing with your life and you're going to do nothing to our life. I would rather have the radical core group of Jesus Christ centered here, because those are the people that will change this nation. They're the ones that will one day face the Savior and he will say, well done, good and faithful servant, enter your rest. John the Baptist stood in the wilderness preaching the most radical messages, saying to the scribes and Pharisees, you brood of vipers, who told you to flee from the coming wrath? And it says the people flocked out to meet him. People want truth. People want radical. We can't be people-pleasing, half-hearted. We have to be the people of God if we're going to change anything. Sorry. The Lord has called us to identify and develop gifting in this body, because every one of you, the Bible tells us, has a gift. And that gift is given for the good of the body. That gift is given by the Holy Spirit so that that gift can change somebody's life or change something. So our desire is to find out who's got what gifting and how can we develop that gifting. How can we develop what's in your life so that your life begins to change the society you live in? The other thing is, and I'm going to focus on this a little later on, so I'm not going to talk much about it now, identify and develop leaders in this church, because we need to. God has called us to establish an open heaven in London, to contend for a spiritual awakening in this society. God calls us to be a revival call, living lives of worship, lives that are living in worship will result in lives being saved, lives being set free. As we live lives of worship, we will see lives being set free. Guys, do you know, the church has such a little, thin track record of salvations. We have churches that are happy with salvations, with I make my peace with God, hallelujah, amen, you're in. But I don't believe you're saved when you do that. I believe the salvation Jesus is talking about is I have died, and I no longer live, but Christ now lives in me. And the life I live by faith in the Son of God. I don't live by faith in my own life anymore. That is the message that Jesus has for his church. That is what Jesus is looking for. And so what I'm saying here today is we are to be people who live that life if we're going to see people saved. You know, in the world today, I'll tell you something really interesting. You want to see a move of God taking place anywhere in the world today? Don't look in the United States of America. Don't look in Canada. Don't look in Australia. Don't look here, anywhere in Europe. Go look in India, go look in China, go look in Africa, go look in South America. And you'll see radical moves of God and people being saved in droves every day. Now, what does that tell you? I believe we become such a hedonistic society, so satisfied with our lifestyle. We actually don't need God, but we'll attach him because it seemed like a good idea. We are so preoccupied with, I've got to have it, why I want it. I've got to be comfortable. I don't need to exercise faith because I've got lots of money in the bank. And that's why we don't see people saved in our community like you do in the third world communities. But I'm telling you something, mark my words. In your lifetime, you may well be living in a third world community, with China and India being first world powers in this nation, in the world. And you need to be prepared for that. It is highly possible that that could happen one day. The prophets are saying it. But if we're in Jesus, it doesn't matter. Our security is tied up in him. God said he wanted this place to be a place of his habitation, a place where God lives. God doesn't live amongst people who are kind of, well, if I take it or leave it, God, if you feel like it, don't feel like it. God wants us to be a people where he can live by the power of his presence. That God will be at home amongst us. And we will have the presence of God here. God has said he's full. He wants to entrust the full weight of his glory upon us as a congregation. But he has to bring the congregation to become that place where the full weight of his glory can be entrusted on it, if it's going to be that at all. He calls us to be watchmen on the walls who will keep watch day and night over the city. People who will pray day and night, watching over the city, ensuring that the spiritual gates of the city are monitored and manned every time. That we will watch for the king and we will protect our city. That we will look for Jesus and we will worship him and we'll protect our city. That's what God called us to here. We are the house of God. God calls us to have servant hearts. He calls us to serve one another, serve the body. He says building the house is what you do. You build the house that you live in with your life. Your life submitted into the house. We're all called to be servants. Even Jesus says it came as a servant. And so if there's a leader who's not a servant, he needs to reread the Word of God and needs to see that he's here as a servant. We all make this work. This morning, I came here and I watched Paul setting up this whole thing. Everything, every chair, table, marquee for the kids, everything that's here, one man. And I've got to ask myself, there's got to be something wrong with the sums here. How does that work out? That only one man is available to do all the work so that everybody else can come and enjoy it. There's got to be something wrong. I went and offered to help him. He didn't want my help. He said, you got other things to do. But I really believe, if we've got Jesus in our heart and I see my brother in need, I can't ignore it. I can't say, well, it's Paul's problem, not my problem. What if Paul decided next Sunday it wasn't his problem either? You'd all turn up here and I'd say, find a chair. Those of you who can, put up the PA system. Somebody go make the coffee. I think it's time we said to Paul, hey, Paul, I don't want you to come in on your own anymore. I want to come in with you and I want to help you. Why should you have to do it all, Paul? I want to help you. I want to be part of this. That is kingdom life. It's the way the body of Christ functions. We make this work. I want to focus on something really powerfully, and this is the change coming now. Up to now, the body of Christ has been a cruise liner to a large extent. It's self-focused and it lives for itself. On cruise liners, there's a bunch of people enjoying themselves. Their purpose for being there, if you're not working there, if you paid the money, is to really have a cool time. It's relax, sun yourself, play the games, meet your lifelong partner, just really have a cool time. And I think to some extent, the body of Christ has become like a cruise liner. People are there for the enjoyment of being part of the church, of being part of the body of Christ. And from the time I first came to London, the Lord has spoken to me a revelation which has never left me. And God is telling me now it's time for that revelation to become revealed to the body. Jesus said, the Son of Man came to seek and save what was lost. He said, go and make disciples. He said, preach this message, the kingdom of heaven is near. He said, heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse lepers, cast out demons. Because freely you've received, freely give. Everything there is not cruise liner talk. It's not like come and have fun, deck courts. It's go and reach this world and change it. Every one of us, Jesus says that to. So our purpose has to change. The point of the church has to change. It has to become focused on going out to change the world. See, a lifeboat goes and reaches the lost and saves them. Cruise liners are for people who really have a cool time on. Now, does it find God doesn't want you to have a cool time? Of course he does. But each one of us has a purpose that we live for. And our purpose has to be mission-centered if we're going to change fulfill God's plan for our lives. And so God calls the church now to begin to become the church that goes out to change the world, to reach the broken, unsaved people. Guys, if we don't do it, who will do it? How did you get saved? Can I ask you to show me your hands? How many people here got saved because somebody spoke to you about Jesus, took you to a meeting, or whatever they did? How many people got saved perfectly on their own with nobody ever speaking to them? One. One. That's good. Fantastic. God's sovereign. What does that tell you? What does that kind of tell you? What do you think? That people get saved when somebody goes to speak to them mainly. Michael got saved because somebody prayed. But that is the point that I'm making. Each one of us has got a mission to go and see the lost saved, the sick healed. Hallelujah. Our strategy to reach this nation, we call it one church with many locations. We're looking at life groups forming in many areas, mission groups forming in many areas of London. And the mission groups have an aim. And the mission group's aim is going to be to come together in a group and firstly get to know each other, eat together, drink coffee together, talk to each other. And what you're not allowed to do is put the chairs in a circle, because when the chairs in a circle, everybody expects somebody's going to be the speaker. So if you have guests at home, you don't put your chairs in a circle. You kind of say, sit where you like, some in the garden, some in the living room, wherever they are. And so God calls you to kind of be hospitable, be kind, be interested in each other's lives. And the first couple of weeks is just going to be finding out who everybody is, finding out what your life's about, where you got saved, where you were born, where you grew up, what your value systems are. Once we understand who we are, we have a greater point that we can achieve, which is to begin to focus on what is the mission that this group has. We exist for what reason? What is the mission that God wants my group to fulfill? And so you could have a group with as much as 20 people in it, or 15, or 5, depending on where you are. But that point of that group is to do, what does it exist for? Apart from having a great time supporting each other's lives, it is to have a mission. And it could be to reach abused women, it could be to reach prostitutes, it could be reach drug addicts, it could be just to reach people in Belgravia and South Kensington and everywhere else that we'd like to reach people. You know, the other thing we want to explore today is the myth that only the drug addicts and the homeless people need saving. Because if that was the case, you and I wouldn't be here. So clearly there's a room for other guys as well. So some people have got to go and reach the people who not necessarily are in that kind of need. And so the mission groups will do that. The third thing the mission groups will do, will pray. And as they pray, they will support the mission. The mission will be fueled by prayer coming out of the people's lives so that they begin to change their worlds. The groups will largely be established by location. So it will be, you know, it's like being on the tube. I've watched women transform their faces on tubes. It's a miracle. It's absolutely amazing. It's fantastic. Go ahead. I don't mind at all. It's fascinating. I've watched women do it on the tube as well. Get in dull and walk out looking spectacular. But by location means that it'll be geographic, where you are, but it will have a further point, and that is it will also be need-centered. So sometimes groups will exist to reach a specific need group in the society, and those groups will have in their heart that person whose life they want to see transformed and they want to see set free. Now, one church, many locations. When I first came to London, I said to Dot, when we first came here, we were still praying in Soho. And I said to Dot, you know, I really long to be able to reach people in my neighborhood. But what if I do? If I reach someone in my neighborhood, I've got to say, hi, you got saved. Cool. Now, pay £6.30 and come with me to church next Sunday on the tube. It'll only take you an hour and then an hour to go back as well at the end of it. I thought, no, it's not going to work. They never come into the city anyway, so why would they want to do that for me? And then what I suddenly realized, it stayed with me a long time, and I heard some of you coming to me and saying, you know, I met a mum in the shop or in the laundrette or somewhere, and she really wanted the Lord, but, you know, I couldn't bring her and her babies all the way into meetings in the town, so what was I going to do? Stayed with me, cooked around inside my heart. Eventually, I went to the leaders' meeting last month in Horsham, and we sat down with Pastor Colin and Clive and the rest of the people there. We said, look, guys, this is what's in our heart. We have a vision that this central church has got to cease to exist. That this church has got to be taken into groups, divided up, and the church will begin to function in different parts of the society, of this nation, so that the city, so that it can be effectively reaching. You know, I was telling my friend Simon Baker about it. Simon Baker, you know, the guy who comes here. And Simon says, yeah, I'm a fisherman. He says, you know, when you're a fisherman, you kind of learn where the fish are when you go onto the water. And you kind of learn where to drop your hook. He says, no point dropping the hook where the fish aren't. They're not going to come to your hook. You've got to go to where the fish are. And it really is that. If we're going to reach our communities, then it's time for us to stop meeting as a central meeting like this in this place, because we don't really change the community at all. And what we want to do is we want to go outside of the community. We want to become lifeboats. We want to get out of the cruise line and become a lifeboat. And so we look here dividing ourselves up. One church will probably have about 50 people in it. It will be the maximum that we'd look in a congregation. Once it gets beyond 50, it'll divide. It'll become two again. And then it'll begin to grow up again. Churches can meet in Starbucks or Costas or anywhere else you can find a place to meet. They need to become modern. They need to be proactive. They need to work with the full DNA that this king, this church works with. There has to be the same dynamic of faith, the dynamic of prayer, the dynamic of love. It has to be in everybody's heart so that when you go out, you establish the same thing. Now, my job will be to travel around all the churches. So I will keep the thing going. But what we're looking at is establishing work in Essex where Luke and Joe are. We're looking at establishing a work in West London where Dot and I are, and we will move most of the people from central London to come to West London. It'll be shorter distance for you to travel, and so that will become a group out there. We'll look at a group establishing down in the southeast, around where Paul lives, and Paul could be the pastor, and maybe one day. Amen. You got faith. Finish carrying chairs. And we'll have a group meeting in Bethnal Green, where Keys got his facility. We'll be meeting in that area, reaching people in need in that area, reaching people whose lives are centered in that area. Down the line, I believe we will have whole groups of 50 people who will be focused on a particular need area that the Lord raises up to us. It could be abused women. It could be pregnant women. It could be anything that God puts in our heart to do. Wherever there's a group saying, this is what we want to do, this is who we want to change, we will empower that group to become a group that begins to function in that way. The key to this thing working is the relationship between the leadership of the group. It has to be close, it has to be tight, we have to share the same vision all the time. But the other thing that it has to be is it has to be a group which has in its heart a desire to impact its community. So Mark is the first, when they're starting an alpha group, alpha course, and Mark and I have been on the Alpha Vision Day, and my vision is that every group will ultimately probably start with an Alpha course. An Alpha course to begin to bring people in your community together. And in that community, I was talking to Mike Chance the other day, who came to visit Dot and I, and he said that there's a church that they're part of which has 600 people in it in Germany, and it was built in almost entirely out of Alpha courses. So it is an effective tool God has given to be used for the kingdom of God. But what we've got to do is let these groups begin to function as alpha groups initially, and those alpha groups will then eventually pull together and form a group that will impact their community. So what you'll do is you go down your street saying, hi, I'm your neighbor. Would you like to come to an alpha course with me? And you bring them along, and it's just an alpha dinner, so we can come find out what the alpha course is all about. And this is how we'll grow. But it's fueled by prayer. But it's fueled by love and relationship and caring. So that group works together in the most crack group to actually establish the kingdom of God wherever it is. Okay. So how's that sound? So you won't have to come in here anymore on Sunday, which will be absolutely fantastic. Would you like that? Some of you like it here. You might ask, how are we going to do it? Where's everybody? Well, half the people aren't here this morning. If they were, everybody's here, we would have seen how we could do this. But in order to achieve it, one, we've got to get the relationships working in this church again. We've got to get prayer working in this church again. We've got to get vision clarified in this church again. We've got to keep teaching the word in truth, teaching it so people grasp it and understand what they're here to do. We need to take this truth and we need to put it in the hearts of people so that people's lives begin to change. I mean, I know these guys in Essex are just longing to establish a Kingdom Faith Church in Essex. Now, it'll be one church. It's not going to be different churches. It'll all be one church. Once a month, the entire church will come together and have a big meeting. It'll be like a conference. We'll invite Pastor Colin and Clive and anybody else the Lord leads to us. So once a month, everybody will come together in London and we'll have a big bangaroo of a meeting. And we'll really celebrate, enjoy God, and we'll envision people, and we'll get a lot of testimonies going on. So what's God doing in where you live? I forget the name. It starts with Greenwich. I knew it was a G. you know, and so suddenly the Greenwich group has a testimony. So ultimately, in Essex, you might have five groups operating, and they won't come in for the big central meeting. They'll have their own central meeting eventually in Essex. And eventually in Hertfordshire, you'll have another group. And in Sussex, you'll have another group. And in East Sussex, you'll have another group. And Kent, you'll have another group. And that way, towards Oxford, you have another group. And so ultimately, it grows, and it grows, and it grows by people. But you see, if you've got the DNA right, if the DNA is right, which is we love Jesus more than we love ourselves, we love each other more than we love ourselves, and we want to serve him, we're devoted to him, and we pray, it begins to work. And you begin to work out your future in that way. Now, when does this happen? Well, the first phase of this operation is the groups starting soon. The groups will be announced next Sunday. Once the groups start to work, the groups are free to begin to reach anybody, and anybody can attend your group. Your group is not exclusive. You can invite all your friends to your group if you like. And when your group's full of people, then your group begins to work and your group begins to grow as a group. Your group could run an alpha course. It could do anything it likes to begin to grow whatever God shows it needs to do in that community setting. And then it can meet on any night you like, on the weekend. It can meet any time it likes, but it must meet. And the point of that is to begin to develop the life of Jesus amongst you. And you know what? As you are, they will be. So everybody who comes to you will become like you are. And that will become the life of Jesus Christ operating everywhere we are. Okay. Is that exciting or is that frightening, boring? I don't want to go there. Frightening? It's time, guys. You're bored. I can see you're bored. Not only with me. But it's time for us. You see, Mark and I went to the alpha thing, and I said, Mark said, we need to run an alpha course. I said, we need to do more than make a concession to evangelism. If we believe that it's what Jesus wants us to do, we've got to reorganize what we do to make sure it happens, and it best to work through our whole life. And so that's what we're doing. Prayer will remain central. We will still have God night. Probably have an Essex God night, and we'll have a God night here. We'll have God nights in other areas. The point is, if we don't pray, it's not going to happen. There will be no power. Prayer is the engine room that causes this to happen. There, everything begins to break out. We'll then identify the needs of the people we meet. We'll provide training for effective ministry. And all of this will be financed through the Mission Fund. Can I tell you, the first thing we're doing is we're identifying a group of people who we want to train up as leaders. They're not all going to lead anything in the beginning, but we're inviting them to come on a leaders training program. And the point of that training program is to develop a pool of leadership that you can draw from when you need people to point them out. So initially, there'll be a smaller group. In time, it'll become a bigger group. And it'll begin to take the life of Jesus out into the community and change people around us. Okay. Isn't that exciting? Yes. Okay. So that new believers and unbelievers can join your mission group. They can come along, because they can find out about Jesus. They can be jealous of your lifestyle. They can want to hang out with you. They're going to want to spend time with you. They're going to say, well, you're the coolest people in town. You live differently. You sound different. You smell different. You just are different than the rest of the society we live in. And so we want to be part of this. And so this is what Jesus has called us to do. We've got new life programs available for people to do. As they get saved, they can come on a new life program right away. So we've got those ready for you. We're going to put every person through Steps to Freedom in Christ so that every person is equally understanding why they can be free in Jesus. And we'll see that everybody, wrong spelling there, is discipled. Okay. We have at the moment emerging ministries. We have a ministry to Bermondsey, which Martin and Sue are looking after. We have an Alpha course, which Mark is looking after. We have a budget counseling group, which Wendy Everingham is looking after. We have an outreach to Muslim people, which Tim Pooley and Nabucco and Tony Silver Brown are involved in, and Rosette. We have a ministry to homeless people, which largely Dan is involved in with a football side. And then we have a ministry to abused women, which Emma is really wanting to get moving. Prayer will remain the engine room. God night will become the night of prayer, still is the night of prayer. On Wednesdays at lunchtime between 12 and 2, there's a prayer meeting now in the upper room. Go along and become part of it. It's fantastic. 24-hour prayer strategy will come out where we'll actually say to people, we want you to volunteer for a full week. We want you to take an hour slot. And we want you to put it on the website when you'll be up, so that we will then set up a prayers rite that will go on for 24 hours. You won't pray for 24 hours, but you'll do your hour in the 24-hour slot, so that there's be specific targets that are broken and opened up, and Jesus is released. Okay. The mission groups become houses of prayer and still continue in that way. We're going to develop our leaders, training days with guest speakers, invite people that are relevant to help these people grow and to become the leaders they need to. We'll have training evenings. We'll have them in-house where we spend time training people. We'll have Faith Camp, which is a fantastic opportunity for everybody to grow. We'll have leaders' conferences, and we'll try and take some of these leaders to the leaders' conferences, and we'll disciple people, and we'll take them through the steps to freedom in Christ. Our leadership structure remains as follows. We have the apostolic oversight, who is Pastor Colin Urquhart. We have the eldership or the spiritual leadership of the church, which is Pastor Colin, Pastor Clive, Dot, and myself. We have strategic leaders, which are Mark and Ruth at this stage. That will grow, and we'll have leaders coming together in who will head up the different congregations of 50, wherever they are. Jesus said, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and heal their land. It's no different. Right now, that is what it is. Can I tell you something, guys? Standing here is like standing in a battlefield. I'm fighting a fight for each one of you all the time. It didn't start now. It started at 4:30 this morning. And it started before that. It started last week. But there is a battle going on for your life. There really is. You might not recognize it, accept it, or even think it. But sometimes when I yell, it's because I just feel the sense of there's a fight on and I've got to go for it. But there's a fight going on for your life. There's an enemy who wants to not only destroy your life, he wants to kill you. And if you could just understand, there's an enemy who wants to kill you. He wants to destroy what you are. But we have a Savior whose victory is yours. A Savior who says you can live in all the overcoming power that he has got. And the fight I've got is convincing you all the time otherwise. I stand against unbelief. Sometimes I look at your faces and all I see is unbelief. I don't think this is going to work and I'm not going to do this. And I've got to stand against it. I've got to push. And if I give up, we've had it. So Dot and I push, we push, and we push, and we push, and we just say, God, we're going to win. We cannot give up now. This church is not called to give up. This church is called to overcome. And so we push. And so I feel after, at the end of a meeting, I'm absolutely finished. We must have only you spoke for an hour, so what's the big deal? I'm fighting for an hour. For an hour, everything in me, every organ in my body muscle is focused on the fight to set you free, to bring you to a greater place of victory in your own life, to defeat the lies of the enemy in your life and set you free and say, you can achieve more than you think you can. You can live in all the overcoming power that Jesus has for you. And that's what this is about. And I want you to know this, because when you get to become congregations, that's roughly what you'll be doing, is you'll be fighting in your group. But think how exciting this will be. On a Sunday, when we meet, instead of me just being the only guy speaking here, there'll be five people speaking, five people ministering. And in time, 10, 20, 30, 50, 60, 100 people ministering on a Sunday. We're spreading the ministry out. We're spreading the power of the word. This is the place of opportunity now for your life. And I don't want to sound like David Cameron, but but it truly is the place where God can give you the chance now to change the world that you live in. This is the plan of God. I couldn't wait to tell you this. I had to wait 3 weeks to tell you. But I wanted you to know this. This is the start of a complete change in Kingdom Faith. Pastor Colin is 100% behind it. Clive is. All the other, Pastor Judith and Paul and Paul Abel and all these guys said, go for it, this is God. Well, they're running the same strategy in Horsham. Interesting enough, one church, many locations. And so we're interested in what God's doing. And I believe that you guys, your lives will be caught not up on having a meeting, but every Sunday it will be caught up in your mission. And you'll say, I'm here and I've got my friend next to me or my next door neighbor, and my point of having this neighbor is that he or she is going to find Jesus, and then I'm going to be the one who's going to disciple them and take them through the early program, and they will grow and they will become great, and I'll go fetch another one and I'll just keep on, and then my neighbor will go fetch her neighbor, and so it will grow as the kingdom grows. Some of you are so ready. I can see it. I know it. Some of you are shocked that something's going to happen other than coming to meetings. But that's brilliant for us. We all need it. We all need this. Now, what do we have to grow? We have to grow musicians. We only have these guys. We got one drummer and he couldn't. His train was canceled this morning, so he couldn't come. We need 5 drummers. So we got to have faith for more drummers. We got to get Washington healed because he's one drummer. Do you see what I mean? Teresa, can you play the drums? Not too much. Just a little bit. You're on. But you see what I mean, guys? Everybody's got to play a role. Everybody's got to function. Everybody's going to do something for the glory of Jesus of their lives. And everybody is going to change the world that we live in. Does that mean my relationship with some of you change? No, because, for example, I will continue in a discipling relationship with Lynn and Ruth because I think it's right that we do that. And we will continue that kind of relationship. That's how we'll be. And those that I have relationships with, I will continue with those relationships. But other people will begin to grow and develop to take on other relationships down the line. So, are you happy? Are you excited? Are you frightened? Yes, you need Jesus to do this. Okay. I wanted you to have all that. I've been living with this for 6 years. And it was only time now that it could come out. I knew that it was too hard to do in the middle. If we just wanted to do a kind of cool church scene and cool music and lights and stuff, it would have been easier. But when you want to do the radical thing, which is fighting, confronting your enemy, pushing him back, you don't grow in the same way. And putting yourself in the middle of this city is not the easiest way of doing it. So please don't tell these people we're moving out. We will tell them when it's time. We'll give them ample notice. Okay. All right. Okay. I want to do something this morning. I would like us to break bread if the guys could bring this up. And I'll tell you why. I want you to do it in a totally different way this morning. I want you to come to that table recognizing that this is the life that Jesus called you to. It's laying down your life so that other people will live. It's living radically for Him so that other people will live. Can I also say it's not a refreshment break? And you shouldn't give your children this if they don't understand what it is. There's no magic in the bread. There's no magic in the grape juice. It's what's going on in your heart that matters here. This is to remind you of what Jesus has done for you. So if you give it to a child and they don't understand, the Bible says don't let people who don't understand have this. Okay. So as we come together now, would you stand with me? Father God, here it is, Father. I believe this church is on the start of a whole new journey. It's a time of great challenge, but it's a time of great promise. And I believe the victories are going to be awesome. The testimonies are going to be phenomenal of people's lives being set free and healed. And I want to thank you for this incredible group of people you've given us. I thank you for each one of their lives, Father. They are precious, precious stones in a crown that you've made here in London. And I ask for their lives, Lord God. I ask you that these lives, you will take us. As we stand before you this morning, we say, Lord, we're willing. Send us. We want to be like Caleb and Joshua. We want to go. We want to go with faith, believing, but God can do this. God can give us this territory. God can give me this. Give me this mountain. It's mine in Jesus' name. So this is where we're standing this morning, Lord. We stand before you. We ask you to be the one who blows the start whistle. We ask you to be the one who tells us when we do every step along the way. We want to do it with you as you want it. We want to live for each other. We want to live for you, Jesus.